Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We just pray that you will continue to pour out your magnificent manna, Lord God. Share and break it for our edification, Father. Pray that you would touch this vessel of clay, that you would anoint me, Lord, that I would be able to speak your heart to this, your people. We thank you, O God, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. I indeed do feel it an honor, and I do love the singles. You are very precious. There couldn't have been a better foundation laid, and we did not confer. I think we were both scared to say what the other was going to say for fear that we would be incorrect. But she just laid it out there beautifully, so now I can just go on, and I thank you. That was very good. A bar of steel is worth about $5. If you take that bar of steel and make horseshoes out of it, it's worth about $10. If you take that bar of steel and make it into sewing needles, about $350. If you make it into pen knife blades, little pen knives, how many of you men have little knives in your pocket? About $32,000. If you take that same bar of steel and make it into springs for your watch for watches, $250,000. What a drilling that poor bar of steel must go through to be worth all this. It's got to be manipulated, pounded, hammered, passed through the fire, beaten, stretched, polished. The greater the value. Or the bar could be left to its elements just to rust, crumble up into nothing. How much less are we than a bar of steel? That's my question. I would like to speak to you this morning about trusting or rusting. In Numbers, if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read quickly from chapter 21, starting with verse 5. And while you're finding that, I'm going to go ahead just for the sake of time. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They were murmuring. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, Oh, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord, and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm going from verses 3 through 7, just taking pieces. Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces. Chapter 18, verse 4. And break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to this brazen serpent. And he called the place Nehushtan, which means a mere piece of bronze. And Hezekiah followed the Lord, and the Lord is with him, and he prospered. Hezekiah prospered. John 3, 14 and 15. And as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one more from Matthew, the familiar one, from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's interesting. All the people had to do is look to that brazen serpent to live. Hezekiah trusted God, so he took it down. I'm asking you this morning, do you have a brazen serpent, or are you looking to Jesus? During one of my morning devotions here not long ago, I realized that if you drop the T from trusting, what do you get? resting. And of course, my mind's just going a million directions, like, wow. I know it's no great revelation, but I thought, this is really interesting. Because then I got to thinking about the T, and that T represents cross. We lose our cross. We quit looking at the cross. We quit, you know, we lose it. We start decaying. We start deteriorating. We start rusting. We start losing it. I had forgotten. A gentleman in Chicago, Illinois, made this for me when I was living up there. And I had honestly forgotten that he had inscribed something on the very back of it. When I was preparing this, I got it down off of the high shelf where we have it. And it has on there the cross of Sister Joy. And that really touched my soul because I realized we do have to take up our cross daily. Where are you? Where are you today? Are you trusting in Jesus or are you resting? Are there places that are okay and others that are not? Sometimes when you're forced into trusting him for your health or for finances, you know, we do okay, but then we kind of start letting things go. But in any given point in your life, you're either trusting God or you're resting in vain. It's just one or the other. Resting is a corrosive chemical action, a process of oxidizing. It can have an injurious influence or effect. Webster's continued definition is it to degenerate, especially from inaction, lack of use, or passage of time.
I have a really cruddy pot.
I'm actually very embarrassed to show this to you. And God said, this is an example. It's really rusted. It kind of got buried in the back of the garage. And I realized, boy, that's inaction, lack of use, lack of protection. It's all there. That's the way our souls are. If we're not protected by the Word of God, if we're not daily covered with prayer, we will have that. Procrastination, neglect, it opens us up. The rust destroys the original patina. How many of you have seen a rusty car going down the road? You know, the fenders look like lace work. And you're afraid to follow them for fear something's going to fall off. You go by a beautiful house and hear the beautiful, what was once a wrought iron fence that was glorious, is all done kind of rusty and looking. It's real eyesore. You ever pick up a flashlight that has been laying around for a while and the batteries have exploded inside and it no longer gives forth light? It malfunctions. There's nothing you can do with it. I had an old Scirocco that I drove until the hinges literally rusted out, and I had to get rid of it because I couldn't get in and out without the doors falling off. So just like iron girders in bridges and buildings, if they start to rust, they lose their support. They can no longer provide strength, and they can no longer provide a safe covering or a safe passage. If the prayer trusses and the rafters in our lives are not kept intact, we lose the peace, we lose the power, we lose the covering available in the Holy Ghost. A tiny spot of rust, you know, there can be a little chink, just a little tiny gravel pit chink in the paint, and that chip or that little place, a little spot of rust will grow. Trust me, if you can't grow flowers, if you can't grow veggies, you can grow rust. Because you do simply nothing. You ignore it, and it grows. So you want to make sure that you don't let the rust grow. People are like, I love WD-40. How many of you ever used WD-40? I mean, that is my, you know, that and duct tape are my way of it. When I was single, that's how I fixed things. And a little baling wire once in a while. But, you know, just think of the people that are getting rich off of WD-40 because people let things rust. They wouldn't be able to be probably the millionaires that we're not because of the WD-40. The only thing pretty about rust is this time of year when the trees and everything, but you have to think again, they're dying. There's a time of beauty, but then it passes and it goes away. Alexander Stoddard said, iron rusts from disuse. Stagnant water loses its purity. Inaction saps the vigor of the mind. We've got to use it or we'll lose it. I remember two different times when I was a child, I stepped on an old rusty nail. One time I didn't have shoes on. I hated shoes, still do. The other time I did have shoes on, but it just absolutely pierced through the sole of my shoe. Both times my mom wanted to see the nail that I stepped on. And when it was an old rusty one, she immediately would force it to bleed and dumped on the hydrogen peroxide, got out the little Mercurochrome bottle. Remember the little glass dauber and left a stain all over your, yeah? And usually put a potato poultice on the bottom of my foot to help dry it out the poison. It's interesting, the first time, though, it happened, she took me to the doctor and she had me get a tetanus shot because she knew that tetanus, or lockjaw as it's called, is a deadly bacteria and it literally can take your life. I know there's times that my husband would like to put a lockjaw on. But Mom was being very kind to me when she took these preventative measures to make sure that my foot was would heal. It's interesting, some of the things that we can use to immunize ourselves. Now, you can immunize yourself in two ways. You can become cold and distant and pull off into a little corner, or you can use the things of God to soften your heart to receive that which is good. But you need to be able to recognize potential rust spots in your life. What about anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy? Just those little, and it only takes a little pinprick, just a little tiny bit. Unforgiveness. Murmuring, we talked about Moses. Backbiting, gossip, cheating. And you say, well, I'm not big. We all somewhere have our little chink, and we have to get that covered. A person's attitude can become tarnished, but we need to come to an altar of confession, repentance, and God restores. Have you ever seen anyone that restores old cars? I love old cars. They'll take this heap of junk, it looks like, and yet they will, you know, push out the dents, and they will restore that until it is just a thing of beauty. I mean, just shine, the luster is all back. God restores us in our soul. It's never too late. We can always come back to Him, and He welcomes us, and He'll help us. Are there areas where inactivity has caused you to, your ability to be less than it once was? Does your mind struggle with verses that you once knew but now are not so clear? Remember the definition of rust. Lack of use or inactivity. Is your response to pray with some a bit delayed or hesitant? Do you feel like either you're a hypocrite, you know, because you think, well, I'm not really prayed up. Sometimes the most inadequate times I felt, there's been times my husband will say, pray for me. I mean, just, you know, he'll not be feeling well, just say, pray for me. We have this habit of doing that. And I'll think, oh, God, I don't feel you. And I'll pray for him, and then he'll try and say, I, you know, come back a few minutes later, thank you for praying for me, I'm feeling better now. And I'm thinking, it's got to be God, because I was feeling nothing. And that's the whole idea. God does take care of that. But sometimes, as she mentioned, we can be so needy ourselves that we can't help someone else. There's a time to be ministered to. This summer, I have gone through a rather serious illness, and I had to step back. I needed the prayer, and yet now as I'm getting better, it's easier for me to, again, reach out. But when I started reaching out, even though I did not feel well, I started praying for others, God blessed me. And it every time. He doesn't give one-sided blessings. It's both sides. Are you less eager to invite someone to church than after you first received the Holy Ghost? You know, that old cantankerous Uncle Joe can still get the Holy Ghost. Do you really trust the Holy Ghost to work, or do you try to work it? We can't work it. We can't work God. Are we willing to let others volunteer first, hoping the positions will be quickly filled before it gets to us? Wherever God's fingers points, His hand will make a way. Now, a finger just isn't out there by itself floating around. Wherever God's finger points as the way for you to go, His hand is already there making the way. He will make up any lack that you may have. Is your daily talk and walk with God satisfactory? Are you ready to teach a Bible study this week, should the need arise? Sing a special, minister? We need to be prepared so God can use us. Do you realize you may be the only God someone may see? This world is a sick and dying and hungry world. Talking to clerks, you can be checking out, and they'll say something, you can say something, and open a whole conversation. I have prayed for people in the store. Just going down an aisle, a lady was standing there with her cart, and she was just crying, And I said, "Are you all right?" Thinking she was ill. And she says, "Everything just seems so heavy right now." And I didn't even ask her what it was. I said, "Do you want me to pray for you?" And I prayed. And she just started, I don't know what she was. She wasn't apostolic. But she just said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for sending this woman." And I'm thinking, I'm nothing. But God can use you wherever you are. Don't be afraid. We can have that Holy Ghost boldness. We can be meek, and yet we can have that Holy Ghost boldness. We do have an answer. We do have an answer for this world. Sometimes singles, because of the situation we've not had control over, through death, divorce, separation, maybe you just haven't met that right someone, or maybe you're just not seeking that at all. But we forget to trust, or we become afraid to trust. We start getting our little wall up there in place to keep people at their distance. Don't come into my territory. We become more independent and perhaps unknowingly less dependent on God. This can be a dangerous way of life. It's easy to drift off course. I remember one time when I was taking flying lessons in Kansas, I took my first solo cross-country flight. And it was a beautiful late summer day, beautiful weather, and I was, did my pre-flight. Everything was great. Took off and made my first destination, was on target. Great. Flew along, was going along. Second one looked like it was maybe just a little bit, but I made a slight correction. We were okay. By the third and the fourth one, I looked for my checkpoints. I got the JEP charts out. I'm looking in my lap, and I'm looking around, and I panic. But you don't panic in a plane because, you're flying it, and you can't have somebody hold the wheel while I check this out. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm realizing nothing matches. Okay, the ground and the air are different. I'm lost. Reality is, I'm lost. I see a little town up ahead with a water tower, so I decide to drop down and circle the water tower to see what the name is. And they say confession's good for the soul. I found the place, and it was like, I was almost, I can't remember now, it was between 12 and 15 miles off course. And I mean, my head was saying, no, you can't be, you've been flying your heading, you're, fine. But I had forgotten to factor in the crosswind. I had come into a crosswind that I didn't realize was there. And it was drifting me off course, and I didn't even know. Sin will do that. It will just push you. And sin isn't always a big violent thud, people. It's just a little bit. 1 degree out 60 miles, or out, it's 1 degree, yes, out 60 miles, you're 1 mile off target. So you just, that slow drift will get you off target. We have to have things that will correct us. The instruments in a plane have to be recalibrated every couple years to make sure that they're secure and that they're accurate. Your altimeter, you have to reset it. Every time you go to a different airport, you have to reset your altimeter. If you're flying cross-country, you may reset it several times. Because if you don't, you come in for a landing, you could smack real hard because the altimeter will tell you you've got 1,000 feet and you may only have 300. I mean, it can be a deadly thing. So you have to keep recalibrating. This is the way it is with God. You've got to talk to him every day. Every day you need to talk with him. Make sure that, let the Holy Ghost shine in and see where your altimeter needs readjusting or your attitude needs readjusting. Leo Tolstoy said, everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. So is the other guy that needs adjusting. Our life is a series of corrections in order to stay on heaven's target. We just, confession, repentance, obedience, and then pursuing it and praising him for it. Discipline is not our claim on Christ, but the evidence of his claim on me. I didn't say that. I wish I would have. Elizabeth Elliot said that. Rejection of authority reduces everything to a matter of taste. Do you ever come across people who say, well, I just think such and such? It's not that. It's what the word says. We must learn to discipline ourselves, to take captive our thoughts and our feelings. Our feelings can look real, they can feel real, but they may not be the reality. I felt like I was on course and further from the truth. I didn't make my destination and I didn't run out of fuel and had a happy landing. But that really shook me to realize that I was up there by myself and I had to get myself out of it, in the sense that I had to find out where my bearings were. And sometimes we really can feel lost. we can just feel like we're drifting. I thought on my ways, Psalm 119 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. Remember that trusting God is a liberating way of life. Hezekiah prospered after he tore down the brazen serpent. The Lord prospered him. You can live a completely surrendered life in this, because your final destination is secure. You know where you're going. We don't have to scrap and fight for our rights here and all this isn't just right over. Just praise God, and it may not be where you want to be, but make a slight adjustment. Make some corrections. There was a time in my life when I was in a very difficult place. I put myself there. I was a heathen. I was not saved. And yet I did trust God. I was a Mormon for 22 years. And even though I sang songs that we don't even know, some of those songs I sang were God honored. Like, we limit not the truth of God to our poor reach of mind. By notions of our day and sect, crude, partial, and confined. No, let a new and better hope within our hearts be stirred. The Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. I sang those things. Your companion I will be. Every promise of my scriptures will be verified in thee. I sang that with great vigor, thinking I was on the right way. Take my truth as your protection. Consecrate your hearts with prayer, and I'll give divine direction. I'll be with you everywhere. God fulfilled those things. I'm a living testimony of that. The scriptures, and though the Lord give you bread of adversity and water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into any corner, but you shall see them. And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. He used those things. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. That's a hard one. Sometimes we tend to go back there too far, people. You'll get lost and you'll never get caught up with the rest. Just let it go. You know, my husband goes fishing. Sometimes he gets tangled in something really, really bad. Sometimes he'll just say, just cut the line, let's go. There's a time to just let it go. Yeah, maybe you lost a couple bucks on a plug, but well, we'll get another one. Find another hook. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. There are promises, people. God just didn't bring us out here and have us suspended and just let us hang like a spider web, you know, just waiting to see how far it's going to go before it drops. But he said to call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I never dreamed. I never dreamed 10 years ago that I would be here sharing with you wonderful people, having the blessings and the friendships that I have gained. Hindsight is a wonderful thing, but I don't believe it's 100%. You know how they say hindsight's 100%? I don't believe that. The reason I don't is because God is too mysterious and too wonderful. I think he does so many things that won't be revealed until that day when we get over there, because he covers us and we don't even realize it. This summer, I realized that he covered me 33 years ago. There was a gentleman I was dating. I thought I was in love. And my dad's, and we were making plans to get married when I got out of school. And my dad said no. He didn't like him because he didn't like his religion. We'll just put it that way. He just didn't like his religion. And I was still in my father's house, and not a whole lot I could do without my dad helping me. So I didn't. I found out this summer the man became a convicted felon. He's now sitting in jail. 3 years ago. A few years ago, I was working for a company. They were at their zenith. It was incredible. I mean, they were just good pay. Everything was going great, and I decided to step down from there and went to work at Indiana Bible College. I just talked to someone just a couple weeks ago, and they've gone from 45 people to 5 people, and they're struggling to stay alive. And it happened within about 2 months after I left. Now, God just moved me out of there. It seemed secure. It seemed great at the time. But I would have been dropped without any, you know, having no job at all. Worry. The antithesis, I can't say it, of worry worry is the antithesis. It's the opposite of trust. And trust cousins, worry and anxiety, they come hammering around. You can't change the past, but you can ruin a perfectly good present by worrying over the future. Worry like a rocking chair will give you something to do, but you won't get anywhere. If you cannot help worrying, remember, worrying can't help you either. Worry does not empty the day of its troubles, only of its strength. How many times do we tax ourselves beyond just because we're still fretting and stewing and worrying? My husband spoke about eagles at Back to Bethany, and I wish we could have had this quote. Soaring eagles never worry about crossing rivers. Isn't that great? So if you're up there flying along with the Lord, a river, you know, it's not going to mess you up. The Red Sea's not going to stop you. You're just going to go right on over. So how do we get off this treadmill? Say, well, I'm kind of a worry ward. I do tend to start doing those things. It's important to learn how one turn, as I mentioned about the cross-country thing, one turn can make a difference. At home, since I'm not working this summer, I moved some of the things that I had in my office back into our diminishing size house where we live, and I was trying to rearrange the living room. I have an old secretary that was my grandmother's, and it has its own desk chair and so forth, but I had moved the chair back in the bedroom because there just wasn't room. I was trying to get things situated, and everything seemed really tight. I was looking for a place to do some writing and so forth, but it just wasn't coming together. All I had to do is take the armchair that was sitting there. It was right alongside. I mean, the secretary was here, and the armchair was here. All I had to do is turn that silly chair. Now, I know that seems real obvious to you. But when you're seeing something like you've always seen it, or I'm always thinking, well, I can't use the desk because I always use the other chair with that desk. I mean, really elementary. But that 190-degree turn made all the difference in the world. I now have a place to finish doing the things that I want to do, doing writing notes, whatever. And what a joy that has been. But it was just that one turn. So many times it's so obvious to everyone around us, maybe. We need to just stop and take it to the cross and say, Jesus, I need you to shine your light down on me. What is the answer for me right now? Just turn me, readjust me, line me up again. God sometimes allows other things to turn us. This is a tomahawk. This is my tomahawk. My dad made this for me when I was about 8 years old. And it's cracked because I hit something and cracked it one time. I was driving a tent stake, and I really wanted to be an Indian. And I thought if I did all the Indian things, I would become an Indian. But sometimes God will use a rock or a millstone to crush us. Sometimes he'll crush our egos. Sometimes our ambitions or our self-will, but he will use something to crush us. Sometimes he can use a fiery furnace to engulf our worldly reputation. He'll take away the unhealthy affections or associations. My daughter made these for me. She came home crying. They had made them in art class. And she came home just bawling and bawling. And I said, what's wrong? She says, my hands didn't turn out. And I said, you're what? She said, over there in the sack. So I went and got the sack, and out came this. And you've probably seen these before. They're usually kind of a glossy gold, or you know what I'm saying. Well, hers caught on fire in the kiln. How like us. When God puts us through the fire, we come out very unique. It changes us. We may not be the thing of beauty that we have in our mind, but God will purge out those things that need to be gone. I have the most unique praying hands I think ever, ever, ever made. And I said, honey, those are the most beautiful hands. And I took them and I put them on our coffee table, and they have remained in my house and out visibly. And not too long ago, when it was about Christmas time, I guess it was, that she said, oh, you've still got the hands. And I said, yeah, I still have the hands. Because whatever God rots in our lives, we may not like it, but he will make a way. And then sometimes he puts us on the potter's wheel, and he spins us about until we think we're so dizzy we're going to fall off. Sometimes our health fails, and if the health fails, usually the wealth goes with it. Sometimes our dreams are shattered, or our strength is just simply, we just don't have the strength to go on. But at each point of brokenness, there will be exposed edges. And those can be sometimes the raw edges of emotion, jagged edges of nerves and will, or crushed and torn edges of feelings. We're just out there, people. Sometimes we really are, and we need to ask God. There's two ways we can go. We can go ahead and begin rusting, deteriorating, and getting worse, or we can trust him and ask for the balm of Gilead to come and start covering those wounds. We can stand beneath the cross and let the crimson flood cover us. Guard calling God's favor toward us an injury. We need to be careful that what comes to us. When I started getting really ill this spring, I didn't want to admit that I was sick. I didn't want to admit that it was serious. But then when I started thanking God, and I had a friend who called and said, I didn't think you'd accepted it yet. See, a friend can say a kind word and it will pierce your heart, and yet it will be for your good. You'll never know what that phone call did for me. It was a turning point. Another correction. And I began praising God. And out of that has come incredible blessings this summer. Incredible blessings. Job says, by reason of breakings, they purify themselves. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If something is broken, it's fractured, it's ruined, it's crushed. And to purify, well, it just takes out the old dross. And in Job, God was talking about Leviathan, and that's a form of Babylon, and Babylon means mourning. And in this, he can purge out those parts of things that are not good. The contrite heart, it means to collapse in the Hebrew. Contrite means to collapse. So you can let everything go, and you can go to the Lord and say, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He doesn't want sacrifices that we can offer unneedlessly, but he wants us to rend our hearts, offer that heart up before the cross. To a perfectionist personality, the phrase perfectly broken seems like an oxymoron. It just does not seem like it fits. And in fact, Brother Dell, when I thought about talking about this, calling this title perfectly broken, this is a teacup that I had given to my grandmother, who's long since passed away. And I had it in my home for quite some time. It was up on one of those nice little cupboard shelves where you display the saucer and the cup. And that fell, and I lost several cups. And this one too was broken. This little pedestal was just sheared off. I cried. Because here was this broken china all over, and some of the cups were cracked, some of the plates were okay, and the cups didn't survive. I was really broken. It was a violent thing. It just fell off the wall and just shattered. And yet, when I glued it back together, it's still presentable. And from a distance, it still looks like it's okay. God does even a better work. He doesn't leave any chips out. I lost some of the chips, but he doesn't leave any chips. But being broken, whatever it is perfectly broken in Christ, can be healed, restored, resurrected, made new by the power of the cross. I want to just mention a few men and women of the Bible. David broke commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Job, his whole lifestyle, his possession, his family, everything was broken and removed, and yet he was abundantly restored. Moses was told to smite the rock the first time, and then when they got in trouble and needed water again, God told him to speak to the rock, and he smote it twice, and he didn't get to go into the promised land, so we learn obedience. Daniel and his friends, in their faithfulness, they broke the court rules. They would not eat the king's food. They didn't worship the golden image. They refused to give up their own way of worship. And yet there were great testings in their life. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we will not bow. And yet they were miraculously delivered out of the lion's mouth and out of the fiery furnace. Steadfast and obedience will break nature's way. Joseph was a slave. He lost his reputation. Potiphar's wife was going to infer that he did something he did not do, and yet he came to be second in command to the king. He was given great honor. Jacob, broken strength, broken health. He was at Peniel. He was came face to face with God. And it's interesting that by the brook or river Jabbok, Jabbok means to pour out, to empty, to utterly make void. And as you know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so he was emptied totally of himself. Be like Jacob. Don't let go until you hear from God. Don't let go until you hear from God. You may be in a broken, out-of-joint place, but you're in a prime position to hear and receive from God. He won't leave you there. He won't leave you there. Gideon went out with, what was it? He started out with 32,000, and it got reduced by 99%. He only had less than 1% of his army left to go out and face them. They took their little pitchers with their lamps inside. Now, what if they had refused to break those pitchers? Say, this is a good pitcher. I got to have them. They broke the pitcher. The light shone forth. Sometimes things have to be broken before it can shine forth or come out. So let God break those parts in you that are really crusty and you've got all this bomb shelter built around and say, I'm not going to let anybody get close to me ever again. Nobody's ever going to hurt me like that again. I'm not going to. Watch it. Watch it. That may be exactly where God wants to touch you and bless you. Hannah, broken heart. Oh, the agony of being barren in those days was a sad thing. She was misjudged. Eli thought she was drunk. And yet in her brokenness, out of that came sacrifice and praise. She sacrificed Samuel back. She gave him back as a living sacrifice to the Lord for blessing her, taking away her shame. And yet she had a wonderful praise that she lifted the Lord. Sometimes there's some brokenness you'll only praise your way out of. He's worthy of it, whether we feel like it. He's worthy. And he provided a prophet. There had been silence for almost 400 years, and God brought a prophet in. Esther, her name means star. She broke the court etiquette. She approached without being asked to come to the court. And she says, well, if I perish, I perish. My nation is at stake. How many of us are saying, well, sometimes I'm just going to have to move out. And you've heard from the Lord, but you're just like, well, I'm going to have to move out. Others might not understand, but right now this is where I've got to go. Ruth, absolute devotion. Her name means friendship. Utter devotion. She broke the rules of tradition of not going back to her husband or to her own family after being widowed. She broke her own ego or will to. She had to beg barley. She knew that she didn't have a way made for her. She broke her fear when she approached her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. We mustn't be afraid to go to our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, and say, Lord, here I am. I need to be redeemed. We need to have that same passion that she followed Naomi. Wherever you go, whatever your God, whoever your God, there I want to be. There was the anointing at Bethany. Of course, Mary and the alabaster box was broken. It was very costly. It was probably the most expensive thing that she had, but she did. Mark said that in the book of Mark, she said she did what she could. Don't let us be guilty of not doing what we could. What is it our hand to do it. If we know we're supposed to write that note, or we know we're supposed to give someone a phone call, or just an encouraging word, sometimes just smiling at the grumpiest person in the store will just make a whole difference, I tell you. It can make a difference. You can make a difference. But be willing to sacrifice what seems costly and do what you can do. And of course, Jesus broke the bread and the fishes, and they multiplied. Now, what if it would have come out perfectly even and you got the last crumb? Do you think that they would have really gotten the point? They would have thought, well, somebody didn't eat just so that somebody had that last, you know, they ate it all up, so maybe somebody didn't need to provide. No, he had abundance. He had leftover. His body was perfectly broken, and yet there was no bone broken. Perfectly broken. The disciples forsook all. Elijah, I love Elijah. Once you're really broken, he can take you to the brook Cherith. Cherith means to be cut off. Sometimes he takes us alone. Takes us away from distractions. to give us rest and vision. You must learn to trust him for all. Elijah was fed by the ravens and he had the water by the brook. But then what happened to the brook? It dried up. God will move you on. He just won't let you be there. But he will let you be rested and restored. And then he will move you on. And he wants to take you. And it's interesting that he went to Zarephath after that. Zarephath means refinement. Once you've been through the millstone, the fiery furnace, and put on the potter's wheel, then he takes you off and lets you heal and restores you. And then he takes you to a new level. It's a constant upward. And he doesn't do it so abruptly that you'll slip and find your way. He makes steps. He'll order your footsteps. And sometimes it just takes our sacrifice of obedience. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And after Cherith, he took her took Elijah to the widow at Zarephath. She had to give it all. And she gave it all first to the man of God. But what happened with her son? Her son died, but he was resurrected. Everything was given back. She was given all of her needs, and her son was even restored back to her. Brokenness is all the way through the scriptures, from chains falling off Paul and Silas to walls of Jericho going down. So where are you? Where's your cross? Are you trusting, resting? I know you're supposed to be careful when you use the words never and always. You can get in real trouble real fast. But with God, it's okay, because he's always and never. And from our position, we can declare some things from the cross. I have a never again list that I'm going to quickly go through. I have written them up because I know I'm speaking very quickly. But I wanted you to have them so you can ponder them and read them. But there was a little card that I found had never again. It had, I don't know, three or four little things on it, never again list. And the Lord just started opening up my mind to even more of them. Go ahead, you can. If you can mind the distraction, we'll go ahead and pass them out. Never again will I confess I can't, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Never again will I confess lack, for my God shall supply all my need. Never again will I confess fear, for God hath not given me the spirit of fear. I'm just shortening the verses. The rest of them are written out. Never again will I confess doubt and lack of faith, for God had given to every man a measure of faith. Never again will I confess the blahs, for why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Never again will I confess weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life. Never again will I confess unfulfillment, for he satisfieth the longing soul. Never again will I confess defeat, for God always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. Never again will I confess lack of wisdom, for Christ Jesus is made unto me wisdom from God. Never again will I confess hopelessness, for the God of hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Never again will I confess worries and frustrations, for I am casting all my cares on him. Never again will I confess uselessness, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Never again will I confess condemnation, for there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Never again will I confess loneliness, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We are more than conquerors. So many times we just stay beneath it. The next time you read a scripture and it has the word trust in it, like, just try this. I have rested also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. That absurdity will grab you and you'll realize, no, I really do. Where am I trusting? Am I fretting today? Do I get these, you know, nice little wrinkles because I'm worried about something? I'm all tense, my neck hurts, got a headache, teeth gritted, jaws hurting. It is better to rest in the Lord? Nah, it's better to trust in the Lord and put your confidence in man. Even Shakespeare says it well. Keep up your bright swords, for the dew will rust them. Truly, we need our swords of the Spirit, the Word of God. We're living in a time which calls for the gospel to be preached, for truth to be declared. There's no time for our swords to be dull and rusty. To allow our spiritual lives to decay and degenerate from inaction is a sense of turning our backs on God and saying, we don't trust you. That's why this never again thing, we really, when we start to complain, when we start to feel like we don't have what we need to have these things written in our heart that we can say, no, wait, the word says, and claim that word, claim that promise, pray that word. If you're having trouble praying, just get out this little list and just pray that. Because never again do I have to go back to those places of needing something. It does not send forth a very strong message of our victory in Jesus with rusty, dilapidated equipment trailing behind. Items like the never again list, fear, doubt, defeat, worries, they don't belong with us. They do not give a good testimony of who we are. The scripture speaks of a double-edged sword, and you know that when you in battle, you have two edges ready. Whichever side the enemy's on, they can cut either way. Well, we need to just go through blazing, people. The word of God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, or you go forth in his name, there's nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Overheard in an orchard, said this robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. What a friend we have in Jesus. A sturdy but reserved young man asked a farmer for a job. The farmer asked him, well, what do you do? And the young man said, well, I can do whatever needs to be done, and I can sleep when the wind blows. And the farmer's kind of like, well, what does he mean when the wind blows he can sleep? But he decided not to press the question, and he went ahead and hired the young man. Several nights later, there was a violent storm that arose, and the farmer got up and unsuccessfully tried to get the young man up and arouse him, and he was just sleeping sound, didn't even move. And the farmer was really annoyed. I mean, he was just plain aggravated at this young man because he couldn't get up and go out with him in the storm to check on everything. So the farmer went, got his gear on, and went outside. The barn door was locked. The chicken coop was closed up. Everything was secure. There was a wagon load of hay, and it was covered with a tarpaulin, and it was all battened down. Everything was okay. All of a sudden, the farmer realized that when the wind blows, I can sleep. He had no fear. We can be at that place in the Lord. We can be that place where we can rest in him. We must learn to take every issue that causes us to hesitate or to stumble to the cross. Put it in the direct beam of the cross. Now they have beams where you go through for security. They either check your iris, they can do it by that, or your handprint, or your face print. They can do accurate identification by that. Well, take it to the cross. The Lord can see in and take care of those things in your heart that are not right and help purge you. Walking in the ordinary daily road, that's where we most need God's companionship and the communion with him. It is said that we daily need something to do, someone to love, and something to look forward to. We have them all in Christ. We can work for his kingdom. We can love him, and we can have the hope of eternal life. The cross is the turning point, that everything changed there. Whether we embrace it or not, at the cross, minds, wills, hearts, lives, visions, everything was changed forever at the cross. There's no other place to go for true answers. It's a level, even ground at the cross. That's where you can really be recalibrated, get your bearings true. Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other place to go but to the cross. In Ezekiel, it talks about turning, that if the wicked will turn from his sins, his transgressions will not be mentioned. It also says in chapter 18th chapter of Ezekiel that if the righteous turn from their righteousness and go back to iniquity, that their righteousness that they did will not be remembered. Stay on the true path, people. Stay on the true path, looking only unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you perfectly broken in the Lord? Are you turning to His Word? Are you declaring never again? Are there some areas in your life where you can declare and say, never again do I have to go back there? Are you trusting or resting?